disciples, whenever they gathered, you know, they did the same thing. They broke bread. Wherever you see they broke bread, they were actually communing, and they were remembering Jesus and what he did for them. And, you know, one of the things I like to remember is that, you know, it wasn't the nails that kept Jesus on the cross. It was his love for all of us that what kept him up there. And it always reminds me of when we take part and when we commune. I always think about that and what he did for us. But, you know, a couple weeks ago I had talked about, I gave a story about a church that was looking for a new pastor. And so they were doing some interviews. So this one pastor had done a sermon that day, and they really liked him. So they asked him to come back again. So he came back again, and he gave the sermon. But the thing about it is that it was the same exact sermon, you know. And they were like, well, you know, maybe he was nervous and stuff, or he felt, you know, pressured, so he gave the same sermon again. So they asked him to come back again and speak once again because they really liked him. But again, he gave the same sermon. And, you know, the church members, the elders there, and they thought, wow, this is really strange. You know, we don't know why he's doing that. Maybe somebody should go up and speak to him and find out what's going on. So one of the elders went up to him and said, you know, we really like you, and we're thinking about having you here with us, but, you know, we noticed that you keep on giving the same sermon. And the pastor told him, oh, I know what I'm doing. He goes, I'll keep on giving the same sermon until they start doing the sermon. So, you know, I know that the moral of the story was a sermon isn't finished until we start practicing it in our lives. We finish the sermon. So don't worry, I'm not going to give you the same sermon today as I did last time. You know, same subject, basically same subject almost, but I'm taking it from the Bible once again, another illustration, but this time it's is a story of Isaac and what he went through. You know, often in life, especially like me in the morning when I wake up, I have a hard time seeing, and I need to put on glasses to do my devotional or do my reading. Or it could be like, you know, if you ever have glasses and somebody hits you and they crack the lenses, you know, we see things differently. And in life, pain often functions like cracked lenses. You know, it creates within us a conflict between what we experience and what we believe. So pain or the storms can give us a bad, distorted perspective of life and also on God. So in those times, we need our God to provide us with new lenses and to help us so that we can see clearly. And that clarity of sight begins when we turn our eyes on Jesus. So some Christians, we respond to adversity in different ways. Sometimes we respond to it successfully. And by success, I mean despite that adversity in our lives, their faith is strengthened, and their walk with God progresses. They continue to draw close to him and receive his blessings and provisions for their life. But unfortunately, not every Christian responds to adversity successfully. Some are defeated rather than victorious. And as we face these various problems in our life, instead of praising God and walking in faith and perseverance, we develop a woe is me attitude, yeah? And adversity or opposition has very little positive circumstances or consequences in their life. And it's basically because how we respond to it. So with that in mind, I want to share with you today four principles for responding to adversity successfully. And the first one is Christians should, you can write in there, expect adversity. We should expect it. I really believe that a key central key for overcoming adversity is to realize that is going to happen to all of us. It's going to happen to the Christian. And that doesn't mean that we should consider every little problem an attack from Satan. But what it means is we should realize that God's blessed and loved people will undergo real adversity. And being obedient to God brings no guarantee at all that no bad thing will happen to us. But in Genesis 26, we learn that Isaac was a man of God who did what God said by staying in the land despite famine. And he was promised the blessings of God there. But so let's read Genesis 26, 12 through 14. It says, Isaac planted crops in the land, and the same year he reaped a hundredfold because the Lord blessed him. The man became rich, and his wealth continued to grow until he became very wealthy. He had so many flocks and herds and servants that the Philistines envied him. So we see some of those blessings being manifest by the provision of crops and flocks and despite the famine in the land. Yet despite God's promises of blessings, we also see that Isaac, it was going to have a beginning to face some serious adversity and opposition in his life. So let's also read Genesis 26, 15 and 16. And it says, so all the wells that his father's servants had dug in the time of his father Abraham, the Philistines stopped up, filling them with earth. Then Abimelech said to Isaac, move away from us. You have become too powerful for us. You see, these wells, which were tangible and a symbolic sign of God's blessing, were stopped up by the Philistines. He was forced to move from the land by Abimelech, and even after he left, he faced even more adversity and more opposition. So this teaches us and shows us that receiving God's blessings doesn't mean that we'll always have an easy life. So as a Christian, you become a target for Satan directly or indirectly. He will oppose you and cause trouble through you through various means, including other people, government opposition, health problems, financial adversity, family struggles, in our school, in our work. You know, and it's true, because none of us should be surprised by adversity, but rather we should expect it. And the thing that I had talked about in the life of Joseph, you know, we don't have to go out and look for it. It'll find us. These troubles and these storms will come and they will find us. So Jesus himself said, in this world, and since Jesus said it's going to happen, you know, in the world, you will have trouble, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. So let's read what Peter says in 1 Peter 4:12, and it says, dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. So, you know, when these things happen, don't think, wow, you know, why is this happening? This is so strange. I'm doing all that I can. Don't think of it as strange. It's going to happen. Be expected. It's a part of our Christian walk. But, you know, every believer, no matter how spiritual or faithful they are, will face troubles and trials. So we should expect adversity, and that will help us overcome adversity successfully. You know, when I expected into the entry into the Marine Corps when I joined that it would be difficult. So what did I do? I prepared for it. I trained hard, you know, and I made it. You know, I made physical training a strong point. I made it my foundation. And, you know, many others quit after a week or 2 weeks because of that hardship. But so success depends on part of that. Success depends on being ready for anything. So our next principle is Christians should persevere during adversity. You can write in there, persevere. So let's read Genesis 26, 19 to 21. And it says, Isaac's servants dug in the valley and discovered a well of fresh water there. But the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen and said, the water is ours. So he named the well Esek, because they disputed with him. Then they dug another well, but they quarreled over that one also. So he named it Sitna. Isaac faced continued opposition and adversity. But keep in mind that in ancient times, few things were more important than wells. It was like desert land there, and water was hard to find, yet it was needed for the people and to keep the livestock flourishing and nourished. So wells were, and also wells were difficult to dig during that time because the earth was hard, and they had to dig through rock, and oftentimes it was done without success. So despite the difficulties that the Isaac had, he didn't throw in the shovel. You know, he didn't quit. What did he do? He persevered. He did not sit around and cry or complain about the disappointments of the past, because that would only lead to more failure. But right there, you can see Isaac's character, and perseverance produces character. And according to the Bible, it's the only thing that produces character is perseverance. So character is not about how we act, but how we react to adversity. If you want to be spiritually successful and experience the life God intends for our destiny, you will have to persevere during adversity. And to persevere means to be patient with the right heart while you wait. You know, life can be unfair at times. We all know that. We live in this fallen world, but people and circumstances can hurt you. They can steal for you what isn't rightfully theirs. But at the very point, we will all have a choice. You have to look back at what was lost, or you can look ahead in faith to God to provide once again, and that's having the right heart. Now, here's another example I can give you of persevering despite adversity. When he was 7 years old, his family was forced out of their home, and he had to work to help to support them. At age 9, his mother died. At age 22, he lost his job as a store clerk. He wanted to go to law school, but his education wasn't good enough. At age 23, he went into debt to become a partner in a small store. At age 26, his partner died, leaving him the huge debt, and that took years to repay. At age 28, after courting a girl for 4 years, he asked her to marry him. She said no. I was like, oh, that's cool. But as you can see, at age 37, on his third try, he was elected to Congress. But after 2 years, he failed to be reelected. At age 41, his four-year-old son died. At age 45, he ran for Senate and lost. At age 47, he failed as a vice presidential candidate. At age 49, he ran for Senate again and lost. At age 51, he was elected President of the United States. Does anybody know who that is? Abraham Lincoln, yes. A man considered to be one of the greatest leaders of our country. Man, you know, when I read this, man, some people just get all the breaks. But we can see something out of this, you know, how he persevered. Because if he quitted and he kept on looking back, he would never have the success he had. And he was one of the very men who helped pave the way and change this country. You know, and he persevered through all that. It shows great character. So let's read Romans 5:3-4. But we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and hope. And, you know, in verse 5, when you're reading that, it says, and hope does not disappoint. So when you take the dis away from a point, it means you have an appointment when you keep that hope. And the appointment is a blessing from God. So the third principle is Christians should believe God will bless them despite adversity. So you can write in there, believe God. You know, I believe in the human ability to overcome any obstacle and have success. But I think that as believers, we should persevere because we believe in not in the power of perseverance, but because we walk in the power of God. We are able to endure and persevere because we know that God can bless us despite adversity. This is what we see in the example of Isaac. no matter how many wells the Philistines stopped up or stowed, God blessed them again and again with another well until they finally gave up. And we can see that in Genesis 26, 22. And it says, he moved from there and dug another well, and no one quarreled over it. So he named it Rehoboth, saying, now the Lord has given us room, and we will flourish in the land. You know, back in that time, you know, it wasn't easy to find wells so that easy. It was only by the blessing of God that that could be done. We're only going to be able to overcome adversity ourselves if we believe that God will bless us anyway, and that he will bless us always. We need to be able to say, God will bless me once, God can bless me again. Amen. This brings us to the fourth principle. Christians should recognize the good that can come from adversity. We should recognize it. Now, you might be saying to yourself, you know, I can see that God can bless us despite adversity, but did anything really good come because of adversity? And the answer is yes. We will see two things that were a direct result of Isaac's adversity that he faced. And the first one is A, we can draw close to God. Let's read Genesis 26 and 23, and we'll see what happens here. From there, he went up to Beersheba. That night, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bless you, and I will increase the number of your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham. So you might be saying, you know, right now, you know, so what? Why is that important or good? You know, I want you to notice that Isaac went up to where did he go up to? Beersheba in verse 23, yeah? Well, remember, Isaac started in the land of Gerar in verse 20 when you look in that chapter. But adversity forced Isaac to move from toward Beersheba, which is the promised land, and Gerar was not. The promised land represents the place of God's special presence. So Isaac moved closer to God because of that adversity. God used these troubles not to destroy Isaac, but to bring him into a deeper relationship with him. And God will do the same with us. So we also see that God had used adversity to bring Isaac back to the place where he needed to be. The second thing is, others can see the wonderful way that the Lord is working through you. So let's read Genesis 26, 27, and 28. Isaac asked them, why have you come to me since you were hostile to me and sent me away? They answered, we saw clearly that the Lord was with you. So we said, there ought to be a sworn agreement between us and you. Let us make a treaty. You know, that brings me to an example, if I can share with you real quick. Of some adversity that I had gone through, you know, and a lot of it had to do with serving here and my work and my job. You know, what happened is, you know, we had everything. We used to do this midweek service on Thursday at the park, and, you know, we had our Saturdays, then we had our Sunday, and, you know, and we had our men's here at Saturday. But, you know, my work schedule, I work Sunday through Wednesday, so I was off during all those days. And, you know, I thought it was such a, you know, it was a blessing, because I was able to serve in a and, you know, I was off during those times, and I didn't have to start work till 2 p.m, and I got off at midnight. But you know what? That all changed. It hit me hard. They changed my work schedule. And then I had to start Wednesday in the morning, 4 a.m, and I worked to 2 p.m. And, you know, this adversity hit me. And, you know, all my brothers and sisters could see it. And I started to panic. And I was like, why is this happening? You know, it was so, you know, I said, man, I could do everything. You know, I could, you know, I could go to Sundays, to the men's. I could go out and evangelize. And, you know, in the process, I just cried out to God. And I just told him, God, why is this happening? You know, it was so easy. And then, you know, through that, through that adversity, you know, the Holy Spirit spoke to me. He said, out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth speaks. He said it was easy. You see, and for me, and what God had willed in my life, easy wasn't going to cut it. He goes, I want to see your heart in this. I don't want you to say it's, I was doing it because it was easy. You know, I could go into his word late at night, you know, because at a certain time when it got dark because of my job, I couldn't do that. I just had to wait for emergencies on the rack and just punch a code and clear the rack, and it was easy. So what did I do? I went back into my office and just read my Bible, you know, or I did my supplemental reading. It was easy. I had nothing else to do. But where was my heart in all this? You see, one thing about adversity too, it brings out deep character flaws in you. And God was pulling that flaw out of me. He didn't want it to be easy. Not meaning that we have to struggle, but he wanted my heart behind it. So now it was like I had to make more of an effort from my heart. That is what I really wanted to do. You know, after a long day at work, I had to put things aside, you know, turn off the news. I didn't need it. I need to read my Bible. You know, I had to put more in effort because God, because like Pastor Ben was saying earlier today, you know, there had to be evidence of Christ in me. And being easy wasn't going to cut it. So through that, I drew closer to God. And it was amazing time through that adversity, because now when I read and stuff, I know it's because of my heart, and I'm learning so much more. I see so much more than just doing it because it was easy. So I learned a valuable lesson in that adversity. So back to the sermon, we learn that the Philistine leaders had been watching Isaac, and they had to admit that there was something special in the life of Isaac, so because how he could overcome and be blessed despite all his problems. So the Philistines came to a point to say, you know, God is with you. The problems in your life are often an opportunity for others to see and glorify God. You know, the storms and life and adversity go together. There is no place on earth where any of us can be completely free of tension, pressure, pain, or trouble. The storms of life we will all face. So we all need to learn how to dance in the rain. You know, our need, therefore, is not to think of ways to get out from the storm or to manipulate our circumstances, but to learn the secret of going through them. This brings us to the words that Jesus had spoke on his Sermon on the Mount. As he drew his remarks to a close, Jesus used a vivid word picture of two homes being built on opposite foundations. From this familiar illustration, we can learn the secret of an unsinkable life. As Jesus so often did during his ministry, he told a story of unique personalities, identical situations, things that we can relate to, and making it a lingering lesson, yeah? Jesus' story at the end of Matthew 7 is simple and well known. A wise man built his home on a strong foundation, and the home withstood the storms and the storms thrashing at its walls. In the meantime, a foolish man had built a house on a foundation of sand, and his house succumbed to the storms thrashing at its walls. However, a close look of the story uncovers an overlooked but important and relevant truth for our lives. Notice the identical elements between this story. Both of the main characters in this story are what? They're builders. And in fact, they are building their very same house. You know, and you know, Jesus had more in mind than giving us a proper way to build a home. The houses and the builders' techniques are images of our lives and the approaches we take as we build them. You need to recognize that you are a builder and that the storm clouds are gathering in the distance if they're not here already. You should ask yourself, is my foundation absolutely solid? Will we build on rock or will we build on sand? And, you know, that brings me to, it's not in your notes, but, you know, Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 4, chapter 4, 8 through 9. It says, Paul says, we are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. It's like that in the life of a believer of Christ. Our power is to survive resides not in self, but with God who dwells within us. And you know, Jesus, when you look at him and the word, it's our counterbalance for our life. When I was reading that, I was going over my notes last night, I thought about it. You know, you ever seen those clowns with a smiley face, and you know, you used to be able to punch it when we were little, and no matter how you punch it, it always came back up with a smiling face, you know, and no matter, you know, we keep on hitting it and stuff, it keeps on coming back up, you know, and we were doing everything to it when we were trying to tackle it and stuff, and it bounces right back up. And that, you know, the word and God, he's that counterbalance for us. You know, we can keep on taking the hits, but if we don't have that foundation, that counterbalance in the bottom of us, you know, we're not going to be able to get back up again. So the word and, you know, God is that counterbalance for us. So I just wanted to leave you with that. But Benson, you have the video. I have a song that will bring, I just thought it was good for this sermon. So he's going to have a song for us. Go ahead, Benson.
I am not alone.
Thank you, Benson. Well, we're not alone. He will always go before us. You know, I have another story to share with you. I know I had a lot of stories today, but, you know, this is a story. A ship was wrecked, and the only survivor had washed up on a small inhabited island. He was exhausted. He cried out to God to save him. Every day he scanned the horizon, searching for help. Finally, he managed to build a rough hut and put a few articles in that hut. One day, coming home from hunting for food, he was with grief to find his little hut in flames and a cloud of smoke. To him, the worst has happened. But early the next day, a ship drew in and rescued him. He asked the crew, "How did you know I was there?" They replied, "We saw your rescue signal." Maybe the difficulty we have now is a smoke signal, but God will see it as a rescue signal that will lead us to great blessings. So in conclusion, Isaac was a man who experienced setbacks, opposition, failures, and difficult situations. Yet in God's strength, he was successful at overcoming adversity. The same can be true for us. If we apply these four principles of responding to adversity successfully. Thank you.
Thank you, brother. What an awesome message. And we kind of realize, you know, as we always hear it, right? A lot of pastors will come up to this pulpit and preach about the very fact, you know what? We're all going to face adversity sometime in our life. If everything is going fine and dandy for you right now, praise the Lord. But you know what? Like our brother said, expect adversity may come. And when it does come, you got to hold on to Jesus tight. And you got to realize he won't let you down, because that's God's promise. He says, man can fail you, but God will never fail you. If that's a promise from God, you can hold on to that promise and don't let go of it. But you know, here's the one thing that I believe the Holy Spirit wanted me to tell you, you know, because we realize, yeah, there is adversity in our lives, right? Things may go wrong, things may go sour at times, but you know what? There's a different kind of adversity we're facing today in our world that we live in. And we realize, you know, a lot of people don't like us Christians anymore. I mean, they look upon us as bigots. They look upon us as people who don't really know what love is all about. And, you know, I kind of was thinking about this. You know, I read this article the other day. On the top of the article, it says, If it's all about love, you should leave them alone. You know what it was talking about? About three men that wants to marry each other. And has a picture of them, three men in suits. You know, they're going to get married at the altar. Three of them. And just when you think things can't get any worse, you read things about this and go, man, what is this world coming to? And you hear about it too. Even I read about one case, one man wanted to marry his dog. And actually, someone performed the ceremony. This is something that is holy and sacred, matrimony. And you look at it and going, wow, what's going on? And you realize this is what our world is coming to, and we're being persecuted. When we try to stand up and say, no, that's wrong, that's not right, don't do that. They say, hey, you don't know what love is all about. If it's all about love, let them do what they want to do. This goes against the word of God, though, doesn't it? And we got to say, no, that's not right. That is not right. We got to stand firm and say, no, that is not right. And remember, like I told you earlier, what Jesus says, a good tree cannot bear bad fruit. And the same, a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. And we got to be careful, because there's a lot of things being said at the pulpit today, things that are not of the truth. And we got to look at that person's life too. Are they living a life that is holy and sacred and pure? If not, if this person that's preaching the word of God is not living a life that is holy and pure, we shouldn't be listening to it. Because we got to realize the person who's preaching the very word of God should exemplify Christ. Not that this person is perfect or, you know, he's above someone. No, the very fact that he's living a life that shows he's passionate about God. He loves God. And we realize as we listen to the Holy Spirit's voice in this person, whether it be a man or a woman, that as this person is teaching about the word of God, you know it's touching your heart. It's convicting your heart. You know that you want change in your life, because you know every day we need Jesus, don't we? There's never a moment that we don't need Jesus. We need Jesus passionately. And in this world who is so lost, we got to be the one that should be shining Jesus. Amen? We got to be shining Jesus in our lives. And as we do that, the world will know that truly we are Christians by the very love of God. Amen? By the very fact that we're living the word of God. Why don't we go ahead and bow our hearts? Let's come before our Father God. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for this message spoken through our brother Carl today. And we realize from the scriptures he shared with us that truly, yeah, adversity will come in our lives. But Father, as we hold on to your word, we hold on to your truths, as we hold on to your holy presence, as we hold on to the power and strength you give us, we know, Father, we are not to fear, that we have the boldness that you give to us, that we're going to stand strong in our faith, that we're not going to let the world push us around. We will not be shaken when the fire is turned up. We're going to stand strong in your mighty word. And we know, Father, we're going to be accomplishing great and mighty things for your kingdom's glory. As we say, Lord, it's not about us. It's all about you. And I pray, Father, for all my brothers and sisters, including myself, Lord, when these troubles do come, when adversity does come, that we will look to Jesus, who is the author and the perfecter of our faith, that we will not falter, we will not waver. We will look to Jesus, who will give us all we need to live life victoriously. And right now, with all our heads bowed, with our eyes closed, you may be saying, you know, Pastor Ben, I've been a Christian for a while, yet there are times that I know things get a little bit hairy. Things may get to that point where I kind of question whether God is really there. And there are times when I just wonder if God's going to do anything. But right now you heard the word of God and you realize, you know what? I got to hold on to Jesus tighter. Tighter than I've ever held him before. And if you're saying, Lord, forgive me for those times that I did not trust in you, Lord, I'm going to you with my whole life, with my whole heart. I'm fully submitted to you. And if this is the cry of your heart, you're saying, Lord, my life isn't my own anymore. It fully and truly belongs to you. Can you raise your hand right now so I can pray for you? Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Anyone else? Praise God. See your hands. See your hands. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise you, Father. All right, you can put your hands down. Praise God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you've seen all the hands that were raised, but most importantly, it's the very hearts behind those hands saying, Lord, I need you. Lord, in a world that is so full of confusion, and it seems like it's not getting better, Father, we're going to trust upon you. We're going to say, Lord, whatever you do in my life, Father, I will know it. There will always be a better tomorrow because my future is in your hands. And I just pray, Father, as your Holy Spirit's presence just comes and fall afresh upon your people right now, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, Father, let your holy presence fill this room, Father. We need you, Lord. We need you, Father. Let your sweet, loving presence flow right into this room right now, Father. Let there be more of your love, more of your peace, more of your joy. As we decrease, Father, may you increase. Increase, Father, in every way, Lord. Let your sweet, loving presence just flow right into this room right now, Father. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Let your presence flow, Father, into our minds, into our souls, into our spirits, because we are desperate for you, Father. We are desperate for you. Father, I pray you will have your way in our lives. As we choose to live lives holy and pure unto you, we give you all the glory, all the praise. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ, we pray. And everyone says, amen. Now, for some of you, you may be saying, you know, Pastor Ben, I've heard people talking about having a relationship with Father God, with his son Jesus Christ. What must I do? How do I get started in something like this? Well, you can start off by praying a simple prayer. But this prayer must come from deep within your soul, deep within your heart. It's a crying out to God, if anything. It's saying, Lord, I'm done trying to do things my way. Because it seems like every time I do it all my way, I keep hitting a brick wall. And I'm getting nowhere. And I'm getting nowhere fast. And now you're saying, Lord, I want to do it your way. Because it seems like your word really brings forth the life that I desire. The life that I know will just bring forth greater and greater blessings. And if you're saying, Lord, not my life anymore. I'm giving my life to you, Lord Jesus, because I want to live according to your ways. Live according to the path that you have for me. And if the Holy Spirit is tugging at your heart right now, don't resist it. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. You know, we are not to keep putting it off and say, okay, maybe tomorrow. Well, we are not guaranteed that tomorrow. The very fact is, if you give your life to Jesus today, you know you're going to have salvation. You're going to be eternally with God. There's no doubt of that. And you're going to know that God is for you. His hand will guide you. He will direct you in life. He will set your foot upon steady rock, upon the solid ground that you know you will walk firmly upon his truths. Walk firmly upon the abundant life that he has for you. And if you're saying yes to Jesus, you're saying, Lord, I want to give all of me unto you. Can you raise your hand right now and say, yes, I say yes to Jesus with all my heart. I praise him. I give him all the glory. Hallelujah. Anyone else? Praise Jesus. Praise Jesus. Praise Jesus. Praise Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise Jesus. All right. All right, you put your hands down. Why don't you repeat this prayer after me? Let's say together as a family is professing what we believe about our Lord Jesus Christ. Just repeat after me and please say it from deep within your soul, deep within your heart. Just repeat after me. Say, Father God, I need you. I give you praise for who you are. I believe in you. I believe in your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for me on the cross. But on the third day, he rose again. And he lives in my heart. I give you praise for that. And Father God, I confess that I'm a sinner. But your word says, if I confess of my sins, you are faithful and just to forgive me of my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Cleanse me now, Lord. Make me holy and pure unto you. So now I say this so you can hear me, Father God, so that everyone can hear me, and so that I can hear myself, and so that the devil can hear me. Jesus Christ is my Lord. I live for him. I live for Amoni. I am property of Jesus Christ. Father God, write my name in your book of life, for I give you praise. In Jesus' name I pray.